Good evening, everyone. Go ahead and leave your Bibles open, if you would, to Ruth chapter 1. As David mentioned in the announcements this evening, that we are going to begin at least tonight a series of lessons from the book of Ruth. We're going to be looking at it chapter by chapter over the next few weeks, and looking at some things that we can find in it. It's good to see everyone here this evening. I'm seeing some faces that I haven't seen in a while. I'm also grateful that you're here this evening. Some that are visiting with us, we're grateful that you've come our way. And so, if you would, just follow along with us. I'm not going to be reading the entire chapter. I gave you an assignment this morning at the end of the lesson this morning after the invitation of going back and reading either the book of Ruth in its entirety or at least chapter 1 this evening. And I would suggest to you that you do that each week between now and the first Sunday of February, because the Lord willing, that's what we'll be looking at on Sunday evenings. It is one of those great books of the Bible that often gets overlooked in teaching, but I believe that there are many things that we're going to find within it that are going to be beneficial to us. We're going to be looking at things that we can make application with throughout this, especially in regard to our faith. And we're going to be looking at a Moabite woman who demonstrates a faith that sometimes I think that Jesus, if he had been alive, he would have used Ruth as an example of faith to discredit the Jews and their lack of faith, just because she was a Moabite woman. And it's interesting to see everything that takes place. What we're going to be looking at this evening in chapter 1, and primarily, is the fact that we're going to be looking at Ruth's choice. That is something that when you consider what we see throughout the entire chapter, and then it's something that when you think about choices, it's something that we can easily make an application to in our lives. But when we look at the book of Ruth, you think about a Hebrew short story, and very well, just four chapters long, but it is just that. It is a Hebrew short story, but it's a beautiful story as you read through it and you see what's taking place. It has emotion that's built into it because of loss of life and loss of loved ones. And then you see this almost fairy tale happy ending to the story from the book of Ruth as well. But there's a connection between Ruth and Naomi in this story that I think is also worthy of recognition. And it shows the influence of one woman over the other. It shows one who fell in love not only with her husband, but also loved her mother-in-law and experienced the same things in many ways that she experienced, and was able to make the decision to go wherever she went, according to our text. You look at this and you reveal this story of devotion and faithfulness of a Moabite widow who leaves her homeland and goes off to a strange place. And the opposite is what has actually occurred with Naomi and her family. They left their home and they went into a strange land and dwelt among the Moabites. And as you look at the story of Naomi, what you end up seeing, this is the tragedy that's involved in this story. Naomi goes in full of happiness and family, husband and sons, and she ends up leaving this land of the Moabites without anything. Lost her husband, lost her sons. And she's going back destitute to her homeland. She makes this choice. This book also provides us with a glimpse into the private lives of an Israelite family. If we think about it, it gives an account really of true faithfulness and piety in a period of dark moral decline. And so out of all of this comes some wonderful, wonderful ending. It is an ending that when you look at the book of Ruth, there is the kinsman redeemer in Boaz. And you think about that, that has a lot to do with paralleling the life of Jesus Christ and what he did for us as our redeemer. And so be mindful of those things when we're looking at the book of Ruth. One of the things we're not told in the book of Ruth is who the author is. And one of the things that you think about it, it's often sometimes given credit to Samuel as writing it, or even King Hezekiah. Some believe that he might have written it. But whoever the writer is, what he does is he reveals some important historical facts that are relevant to this story. And so I want to provide us a little bit of background before we get into chapter 1 here, and think about this, and think about the time in which this is written. You can look at chapter 1 and verse 1, and you immediately see, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land." We immediately find out that what's taking place is taking place during the same time period as the book of Judges that we read separately from this. And we think about the time and think about the upheaval in the lives of the children of Israel and what's taking place. And you look at the book of Judges and you see the history that's revealed there, how it's full of religious and moral degeneration just from the people of Israel, let alone the surrounding countries that are people that come in and oppress them in their unfaithfulness. But it's also a time of national disunity. Foreign oppression does come in. Judges chapters 1 and 2 lay the groundwork for what's taking place in Israel at the time. Joshua has died, and now you come to chapter 2, you come to a group of people. They're a generation that did not know God. And you see this cyclical story of the history of Israel throughout the book of Judges. You'll have periods of 40 years and 80 years of peace, and then you'll have periods of oppression, because these people return back to doing what Joshua, like we talked about this morning, serving the gods of their fathers beyond the river, and actually serving the gods of the people that dwelt among them. But you see that in Judges chapter 1 and chapter 2. You also see the untimely deaths of some men in this, Elimelech and his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. And you see that Elimelech in verse 2 has made a decision. The man of the name was Elimelech. The name of his wife was Naomi, and the names of his two children, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there. It is during this time of famine that Elimelech makes a choice. And he takes his family and takes them to a place where he believes that they are going to be able to thrive. They are going to be able to prosper. And yet, what's he do? He takes them right in the midst of a group of people who are, some might say, natural enemies of the Israelites. They are enemies of the Israelites. I don't know about natural enemies of the Israelites, but they are definitely enemies of the Israelites. And God has used this group of people to oppress Israel at different times in their history. But you think about what's stated. God is my king, Judges is what Elimelech says. And that's something that, even though it is evident that that was what they believed when they left, things change when you leave the security of home, those things that are familiar, and when you get in and amongst a group of people, kind of like Lot and his family, if you remember them. Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom. If he'd gone the same direction of Abraham, can you imagine what might not have happened to Lot and his daughters and his wife? They wouldn't have been influenced by the people of Sodom the way they were. And yet, you see in the New Testament that we're told that the righteous Lot was tormented by those individuals. I can only imagine what Elimelech and his sons and Naomi were enduring. But at the same time, the children were able to find wives and evidently some degree of happiness along the way. You consider this too. This is a very turbulent time in the history between two nations, between Moab and Israel. Balak, the king of Moab, if you remember him, tried to bribe Balaam the prophet to curse Israel. You think about this in Judges chapter 3, verses 12 through 20, it speaks of 18 years of oppression at the hands of Eglon, the king of Moab. Remember that? And Ehud was the judge who ended up killing him. But you think about this, there's turmoil between, how in the world can you go and live amongst your enemies? It was a choice that he made. A choice that he thought was going to be best for his family. And he went ahead and went off into that land. You think about this. This is an idolatrous nation. The picture that you have there on the screen is one of a Moabite god, probably one of their primary gods, Chemosh. He was a god of war, the destroyer. And you see him mentioned in 1 Kings and in Numbers and Jeremiah, 2 Kings 11 and chapter 23. This is a king, a god that they served, and it was also going to have an influence in the lives of those that lived in that land. You consider this, just for possible themes for this book. You look at it and you see the Gentiles could believe in the true God. And see, there's a thread right here, because that's exactly what Ruth is. She's not an Israelite by birth. Elimelech, Naomi, Mahlon, Chilion, they are Israelites by birth. They are part of that succession from Isaac and Jacob on down that come into Israel, where you think about the promise of some Messiahs to come. They're from that lineage. Ruth is not. But what we see in this too is from the very beginning that God had intended for all nations to be blessed. Have you ever come across someone that wants to talk to you about Abraham, and they want to talk about the Jews and Abraham being their father, and that they don't realize that Abraham wasn't a Jew himself? Do you realize that he being from the Ur of the Chaldees, there's something else about this. This promise that was given to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, and which was repeated to him a couple of times, and then to his sons, or to Isaac and then to Jacob. That promise was that through him, Israel would be blessed. No, all nations would be blessed, not just one. And he was not only a father of the Israelites, he was a father of Ishmael, who was a father of a Gentile nation. You look at all of those things and you see God's plan for man, even in the book of Ruth, to include those who were outside of Israel. What you might look at too is you might see a partial lineage of David, and thus, because Ruth and Boaz in our chronological study of Christ on Sunday mornings, having looked at those genealogies, we've seen them mentioned in those genealogies, haven't we? You look at it, another theme, Boaz, the kinsman redeemer that of Ruth, and this serves as a type of Christ for us in the New Testament. But what you see in all of this book is a moving example of God's sovereignty, and that he cares for his people. So I really want us to think about this book this evening, and this chapter 1 as we look into it and think about Elimelech and the choices that he made. And understand that choices are something that we all make, and that sometimes that we all understand that our choices will have consequences. We'll look at some of that here in just a little bit. Elimelech, in verses 1 through 5 of chapter 1, ends up moving his family to Moab. What we see in this, especially in verse 1, is there's a famine. That tells us a little bit about what's taking place in here. And you go to Judges chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. The possibility was a result of the destruction of the produce at the hands of the Midianites. One of the things that the high school college class back there on Wednesday nights we're looking at the wars of the Bible. And we just looked at in Judges chapter 6 and some of those things that take place there not too long ago, how that sometimes the nations would rise up and Israel had become so afraid of those nations that they were living in caves. Why? Because these nations would come along, Moab and the Amalekites and others would come along and steal the produce out of the fields and leave them barren. It's possible that something like that was taking place. But he moves his family to Moab. See, Moab was located due east of the Dead Sea. It encompassed the expansive grain-filled plateau between the Dead Sea and the Eastern Desert on both sides of the enormous rift of the Argonne River Gorge. But the Moabites whether you realize it or not, they're descendants of Lot. Genesis chapter 19, verses 36 through 37 help point us in that direction. They were often the enemies of Israel, but one day they would become an ally. That would be in 1 Samuel chapter 22, verses 3 and 4. Some have suggested that Elimelech's choice to move was a result of a lack of faith that God would provide. That may be true, but his name alone means "My God is King." That's what his name meant, and his name means that very thing. So I tend to believe that we see the providence of God working to preserve his people in all of this. But then you come to verse 3, and you have his untimely death. I don't know that death is ever timely when you think about it. Even when my 89-year-old aunt was coming to the end of her life, death was still, to many of the family, untimely. It was sudden, even though they were preparing for it. Elimelech, on the other hand, you look at verse 3, Naomi's husband, all it says is he died. Doesn't tell us what there in verse 3. But she was left and her two sons. And when you look at verse 4, now they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth, and they dwelt there about 10 years. And then what happens? Verse 5, Mahlon and Chilion also died. Tragedy. It's bad enough that you're widowed while you're in a foreign land. And then the ones who were supposed to be there to help provide for you in the absence of your husband, your two sons, their untimely deaths also occur. And so now it's just Naomi and Orpah and Ruth. Marriage to Moabites was not strictly forbidden under the law, as was marriage to Canaanites in Deuteronomy chapter 7. However, children of such a union were forbidden to enter the assembly of the Lord. Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verse 3. The brothers and their mother, having lived there a total of 10 years, you see what happens. The broken heart of Naomi is evident in this first chapter. It becomes evident, even more evident, I believe, when you come to chapter 2. But Elimelech and his sons went to Moab to find bread. Instead, what they found were graves. And it's sad. And you come to verse 6. And you see the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. When you look at verse 6, she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. Seems to show that God has now lifted whatever oppression that there might have been in the land, and Israel has returned to him. And now they're facing some prosperity at this particular time. And she's going to end up making a choice. It motivates Naomi to return to Bethlehem, because she received good news that God was blessing his people again. And as was the practice during the time when the judges ruled Israel, there would be times of oppression. If in fact the Midianites were the cause of this famine, the times of prosperity, because Israel had turned back to God. And so Naomi's return home was something that she made a choice to do. But I want you to drop down to verse 20. That return home for her was not necessarily a pleasant one. When you look at that and you begin looking at verse 20, it says, "But she said to them, 'Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me.'" When tragedy strikes individuals, and especially in the case of loved ones that have lost, whether unexpectedly or even expectedly. You sometimes have a little bit of bitterness well up within you. And the words of Naomi in this particular instance kind of reveals some of that bitterness. And not necessarily she's not necessarily bitter toward God, but she points out how she feels God has treated her. And some people might look at that and say that, yeah, she went out full, as verse 20 would say, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. And that's how she's feeling now. 10 years in this forsaken land of the Moabites. She no longer desires to be called Naomi, which meant beautiful, amiable, and pleasant. And now she wants to be called Mara, which means bitter. Mara, remember the bitter waters of Mara? That's where we get this name. It's the name that she has chosen. But she's home. You would think that this type of homecoming would bring joy to her, but again, she went out full, and how has she returned home? Empty, without, in want, in need. She's no longer of a family that might have some means, or not even, she wouldn't even consider herself probably middle class now. She is part of the poor in Israel. And that's the way at least she feels. And you come to verse 21, and you hear these words, "The Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me." Now think about this in terms of rabbinical teaching. There's rabbinical tradition concerning this story of Elimelech and Naomi. And some of it is that Elimelech's decision to move to Moab was a sin. Now if that is true, then Naomi, her returning home is a form of repentance, isn't it? But you think about this. Naomi also may have been very innocent, an innocent victim of the choice of her husband, the error that he made. But you see that her husband made it anyway, and she went where he went. Throughout all of this, though, Naomi is going to talk to Orpah, and she's going to talk to Ruth, and she's going to tell them, you need to make a decision. She's going to encourage them. When you go back to chapter 1 and verse 8, Naomi said to her daughters-in-law, "Go return to her mother's house." Or Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me." Go back home. Go back to your own people. Go back and dwell among those you're familiar with, those you're going to be safe and you're going to be comfortable among. Do that. Their loyalty and faithfulness, though, to Naomi is praised, isn't it? You know, it doesn't happen very often, and quite often young women in a case like this, they might start immediately looking for a new husband. But by all indications of what Naomi is stating right here is they didn't do this. They stayed with her because they were family. They stayed with her out of loyalty to her and faithfulness to her. And so the loyalty and the faithfulness of Orpah and Ruth are praised in this, and they're faithful to their husbands until death, and they remain faithful and kind to their mother-in-law after their deaths. Verse 9, Naomi prays that God grant them rest, each in the house of their husband. And in verse 13, I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself here. Let me just do this. Then in verse 13, "Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands?" In other words, she's encouraging them. You're young enough. You don't have children yet. You can have children on your own. Go and find a husband to help you with that. She expects and encourages them to remarry, but from among their own people. And you think about it, New Testament, in 2 Timothy chapter 5, verse 11, the Apostle Paul telling Timothy, he expects younger widows to remarry, doesn't he? But it's Naomi that says, turn back, my daughters. Naomi, she has given up. She knows that she has no hope, or feels that she has no hope of remarrying and having children because of her age in verse 12. But there's something that's going to take place in the book of Ruth that is going to be important, because in this, there's an Old Testament custom of levirate marriage that is going to be applied to them in this particular case. But at this particular time, there are no heirs to take the place of Mahlon and Chilion. You have to do is look at Genesis chapter 38 or Deuteronomy chapter 25, and you see this that I'm talking about. But heartbroken, Naomi encourages Orpah and Ruth to leave. And what takes place? Orpah and Ruth express a desire to stay with Naomi, and they weep together. However, Orpah eventually does return to her people and to her gods. And Ruth, she could not be persuaded to return home. As a matter of fact, in verse 14, we're told that Ruth clung to her. She made a choice. Probably within the text that was read for us from Ruth chapter 1 this evening, it is one of the purest expressions of love and devotion that can be stated by anyone. It's about faithfulness. And Ruth says, don't push me away. Don't try to get me to go back home, because entreat me not to leave you. And then she says, wherever you go, I will go. And you think about this. These words of Ruth are often used in marriage ceremonies today, aren't they? But this wasn't being stated of a woman to a husband. This was from a woman to her mother-in-law, who she had every right to leave. But again, describing her devotion to her mother-in-law, wherever you go, I will go. Which means, you're going back to home, then I'm going with you. And you look at this, your people will be my people. And a statement like that, you think about this. Does Ruth immediately say that I'm going to become a proselyted Jew? Basically, that's what's taking place, and that's what will transpire in her life, because she's going to marry Boaz a little bit later. And she is going to be in the lineage of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But your people will be my people. Your God shall be my God. There is that statement of faith. I'm not going to go back and serve the gods of my people. I'm willing to serve the God that brought you out of Israel to Moab and is taking you back home. You see, that's a converted heart in many ways. And think about the influence Naomi had on Ruth. We're not told that they were worshiping God all the time there in Moab, but evidently there had been some influence by Mahlon and Chilion and Elimelech when they were all together. And then she says, where you die, I will die. You think about the commitment of this choice now. I loved your son. I love you. I chose to live among you in my land, and I choose to live among your people in your land. I chose to serve God when I was your God when you were in Moab, but I will surely serve him now as you go back home too. And where you go and die, that's where I will die as well. Powerful words of commitment that are seen right there. So Ruth makes her choice. And in making her choice, Ruth, as I said, proselytizes to Judaism. In her confession, we see that Gentiles can believe and be faithful to Jehovah God. And finally, in verse 22, Naomi returned, and Ruth, the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. They returned home to Naomi's home, and they settled there in Bethlehem. Real quick this evening, as we've summed up chapter 1, summarized it in this way, there are three things that I think and truly believe we can apply to ourselves. Three important lessons. The first of which is there are always consequences to the decisions that we make. Obviously, there were consequences to the decisions of Elimelech. If you want to trust in the rabbinical custom and tradition, teaching at the time, they said it was sin that he moved. That's a consequence of his choice. One of the consequences of his choice was that he died in that land. He did not die in his homeland. And quite often when you think about Elimelech or others, or even the choice that Ruth makes, what we might think of as a faithful and a righteous choice that Ruth makes, our decisions bring about negative consequences and positive consequences. Elimelech's decision to move had a negative outcome. Our decisions to sin, no matter what the sin is, whether it be adultery, there's going to be a consequence to that. The very likely consequence is a broken family. Whether it is a choice to take that first drink, the negative consequence is the possibility of being an alcoholic. Maybe that choice is to take that first hit off of the joint. Or you joined in with someone and started a habit that you cannot break away from. And in the drug world, you become addicted to that. Whether it is that, or whether it's just that you're a habitual liar, or whether you can't get bitterness out of your own heart and you're always envious or angry at somebody else, the choices that you make can have negative consequences. But then there are the positive ones. Remember this morning's lesson, new beginnings. When you made that choice to become a new creature in Christ, when you made that choice to be buried in baptism, that was a very positive choice, wasn't it? Because what did it do? It reconciled you to God. You received forgiveness of sins, and you now had means of hope for eternal life. And when you wake up every morning and you choose, when you put both feet on the floor and you step outside of your house and you choose, like Joshua did, to serve God and Him alone, then you know that you're going to reap the spiritual blessings that only come through Jesus Christ, our Savior. And we can rejoice. And we can be happy. But here, there are positive and negative choices. And the decisions that we make will always affect our lives. Sometimes we think they're just small, insignificant decisions, but every small, insignificant decision that we think that we're making always has some type of impact in our lives. And let's make sure that we make the choice that Ruth made. Your God will be my God. That we will just make the determination in our own lives every single day to keep that thought in the forefront of our minds, that Jesus Christ is the Savior of men, but He's my Savior. And keep Him there. You think about the choices that we make, but you think about this. The other choice and the other example that you see right here is that of commitment to family. Ruth's commitment to stay with Naomi is evident of a bond between family members that grows over time. I come from a relatively large family when I think about the Lockmiller family in general. And we have been having family reunions for the last 43 years consecutively. 43 years. That takes some commitment, because there's a commitment to family that's involved, to each other. We're slowly losing all of our patriarchs in our family. There are only two left. My grandparents died in late mid-1960s and 1970s. But their children, the seven of them, started this tradition of that, to bring the family closer together. For the longest time, we all lived in the same area, and we saw each other all the time. And then they started becoming part of a transient society that we live in today. And one uncle would move off to Washington, D.C., the Baltimore area. Another would move up to New York, and then another into Michigan and Ohio. And then we've got families spread out all over the United States now. But in July of every year, there's a commitment to family to come back and see each other and reminisce. It's based in love for one another. And here you see that even with Ruth, not just a commitment to a family reunion, but it reveals a commitment to loved ones that you will not abandon them in their time of need, regardless of circumstances. Naomi did not do that. You know how important family is to you, and you know how you will support your family. You know, growing up as a child, nobody could hit my brother but me. And immediately when you see someone starting to pick on your brother, what do? You run to his defense. Or your sister. A husband will do that for a wife, and a wife will stand up for her husband. Children will stand up for their parents, and parents will stand up for their children. And you see that takes place. Think about the family of God and how your decision affects that as well. You are a part of a family of God. We have a sister right now who is in the hospital. And you heard the comment of her daughter at her bedside talking about how the prayers of a different family, not a relative by blood, but a family that has been brought together by the blood of Christ, has affected their lives. Children of God will be there for one another, all because the Son of God came and died for us. And then you see a commitment to God. Choose you this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I hear those words of Joshua ringing out constantly. I see it exhibited in the lives of those who I call brothers and sisters in Christ. But it is a commitment to Him, a desire to be His child, to be a disciple of Christ, that moves us forward in our lives. It is a commitment to faithfulness. Be faithful unto death, and you will receive a crown of life. It's a commitment not to return to what I once was, but a commitment to what I can be eternally with my Father. You see what happens in chapter 1. The events set the stage for the next three chapters. The choices that we make, even though they have consequences, sometimes good and bad, Ruth's choice to leave her homeland, family, and false gods is a testimony to the greatness of one true God. And I want to leave you with this one last text of Scripture found in Mark chapter 10. And I want you to notice these words, I believe, are reflected in Ruth's decision. Her choice illustrates the truthfulness of Jesus' teaching. And as you read these words, ask yourself, will you make the right choice? So Jesus answered and said, "Assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come," that's the important part of this, "eternal life." We may be blessed physically in this life, but we will also be eternally blessed because of the choice to serve God. Naomi had made that choice in returning home, and Ruth made that choice in sticking by her side and returning home with her. When she said, "My God," or "Your God will be my God." Now make that choice yourself this evening. Be reconciled to God in every way. Serve Him every day so that you can step into eternity with God, the Son, and all the faithful. One day, maybe we'll see Ruth and Boaz, Naomi, and others. But we have to walk that road that leads to eternal life. And it takes commitment and a choice on our part. So you make that choice today. Be reconciled to God. Be baptized for the remission of your sins. Or as an erring child of God, ask Him for that forgiveness and return to Him. Make your choice as together we stand and as we sing.